Welcome to the Saint Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Our vision is to bring hope to the people of East London, and I'm praying that you would feel so encouraged by this week's talk.
Today we have a real special treat. We've got our very own Pastor Ryan here with us to speak. And I wonder if you could reach out a hand, and we're just going to pray for Ryan before he comes and speaks to us. So pray with me. So Lord, we just thank you for Ryan. Thank you for the word that you've put on his heart. And we pray, would you speak through him? Would you anoint him? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, man, a very special welcome, especially if this is your first time joining us here at Saint Online. It is really great to be with you if we haven't yet met. As Nate said, my name is Ryan. It is so great to be part of the team here at Saint. Whilst me and my wife, Laurie, were dating and engaged, we were doing that long distance. She was in Germany, I was here in London, and we thought we'd be a bit vintage, a bit retro, a bit old school. And rather than FaceTime or WhatsApp, we were like, let's try sending letters to each other from Germany to London. And I learned a lot about myself during this time of letter writing. The first thing that I learned was I have terrible handwriting. Poor Laurie trying to translate my scribbles on these pieces of paper. I was really poorly prepared for these letter writing exercises. I didn't have the right pens or stationery or anything. But the second thing that I learned during this time of letter writing back and forth with each other was that I really enjoyed receiving the letters. I kind of wait eagerly by my letterbox in the end of each week, awaiting these letters. In Laurie's defense, she was a lot better at sending them than I was. She was a bit more regular, a bit more disciplined. But anytime I knew a letter was coming, I was so excited to receive it. And when I got it, I'd kind of study her handwriting, what she'd written, kind of memorizing these phrases. But I learned it wasn't really about what was written in the letter that mattered to me. It was about who the letter was from. It pointed to a love relationship. Saint Augustine, the early church father, says that the whole Bible does nothing but tell us of the love of God. Father Raniero Cantalamessa, who's preacher to the Pope, he said this. He said, if the written word of the Bible could be changed into a spoken word and become one single voice, this voice, more powerful than the roaring of the sea, would cry out, the Father loves you. The Bible is God's love letter to you. Sometimes there might be parts that we don't understand or aren't easy to grasp at first. It's a bit like a crossword puzzle. You start with the bits you do know, that God loves you, that he died on a cross for you. And then gradually you add the rest. And eventually the picture becomes a bit more clearer. And we are in a seven-week series looking at the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. This is the voice of Jesus to his church, written by John, written to actual churches in the first century. But also Jesus is speaking to us today, to you and me, by his Spirit. And this week, we're looking at the church in Philadelphia, or as I've been calling it this week, as I've been preparing, the church in Philae. And so if you've got a Bible with you, would you open it with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to kick off in verse 7. The words are going to come up on the screen behind me. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you speak today. We ask for each one of us as we gather together around your word, would you speak directly to us? Remind us of your love. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus speaks to this church in Philadelphia. In these seven letters, there are only two churches that don't get a rebuke, a telling off. The first we've already looked at in Smyrna, and the second is this church in Philadelphia. The name Philadelphia literally means brotherly love, dedicated to its founder, who in West Philadelphia was born and raised in the playground, spent most of his days. That's for the 90s kids, you're welcome. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, is where the city in the America gets its name from, Philadelphia. This city is still a city today in modern-day Turkey, and in the first century when John wrote this revelation, it was a strategic city. The city of Philadelphia was a crossroads for commerce, for culture. It was well-connected with roads leading all across the known world. Philadelphia was a key strategic city, a lot like London, that became a melting pot for diversity, for life, and for culture. And the church in Philadelphia was facing both opportunity and opposition. There was a great opportunity. That's the first thing we see in this passage. Look at me again, verse 7 and 8. These are the words of him who is holy and true. That's the description of God himself. He's both set apart, that's what holy means, and true. He's trustworthy, who holds the key of David. It's a reference to a passage in Isaiah 22, a servant who had the keys to the kingdom of David. What he opens, that's Jesus, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. Watch this. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. It speaks to the opportunity the church in Philadelphia had to spread the good news of the risen Jesus throughout the region, across the whole known world, that God had raised them up to be messengers of this hope, of this life, of this joy found through the good news of Jesus. An open door that no one can shut. There was a tremendous opportunity for the advances of the gospel. You know, I'm so grateful for friends of mine who took the opportunity when I was at university. I didn't grow up believing in God. I kind of thought belief in God was outdated and irrelevant. But I had friends at university who shared the good news of the risen Jesus with me, that I could encounter hope and love and joy. I'm so grateful that they took the opportunity. Throughout church history, there have been great advances in society that have led to great opportunities for the good news of Jesus to be told. In the first century, it was the development of these Roman roads. You can trace the growth of the early church in the first century literally along the lines of these Roman roads. Then later in the 14th century, the development of Gutenberg's printing press by allowing copies of the Bible to be made available to ordinary people in their own language for the first time in history, not just for the religious elite, first from Latin into German through Martin Luther and eventually into English. Open doors, opportunity. And now, in the 21st century, we're seeing another great advancement in society in this generation. Through technology, we're more connected than we've ever been before. We are living at a critical, strategic moment in the life of the church. The Bible app's been downloaded more than 655 million times around the world. There is an open door for the preaching of the good news of Jesus. We're seeing this today. A tremendous opportunity. There is increasing spiritual hunger, especially among the younger generations who've almost entirely rejected religion but are seeking authentic spiritual encounter. Maybe you're here today longing for more to life, longing for real purpose and meaning, hungry for love, for hope, for peace. A hunger that nothing but Jesus can satisfy. There is a great opportunity. And we're seeing this week after week on Alpha. Just a few weekends ago, we had our Holy Spirit Saturday here in Alpha. And we prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit," the earliest prayer in the church. And dozens of people across the room gave their life to Jesus for the first time. We saw it in our small group. A girl invited by friends, had no faith, prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit," gave her life to Jesus. It was amazing to see someone respond to the invitation, the open door. God is on the move. And so I wonder for you today, what open doors, what opportunity might God have placed before you? It's not by chance that we're at this city, at this time in history. What if God has placed us, has placed you in your workplace, in your community to be carriers of hope and love and joy? What if your life is the only Bible that your friends and colleagues will ever see? What if, just like the church in Philadelphia, uniquely placed, uniquely positioned in culture, God is placing before us an open door. What God opens, Jesus says, no one can shut. There is a great opportunity. But the second thing we see from this passage is there is also real opposition. Look with me again, verse 9. "I will make those of you who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." The church in Philadelphia was facing opposition, both from within and from without. The opposition without, the Greco-Roman culture with its worship of idols, emperor worship, they made life very difficult for this Christian community who would only bow down to Jesus as Lord. Like many of the early church we've been looking at these last few weeks, and churches even today are facing immense opposition for their faith in Jesus. They were facing opposition from without, but also the church in Philadelphia was facing opposition from within. What John calls the synagogue of Satan. This was a small community within their church that were claiming a monopoly on the Messiah, leading the Christian community astray. They were facing opposition from within and from without. And yet, Jesus praises them. Verse 8. He says, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." They didn't bow down to idols because they've kept his word. How did the church in Philadelphia respond to opposition? By keeping God's word. Laurie texted me this photo on the tube earlier this week that I saw. It was for a review for the Bible app. And it said this: 0 stars, would not recommend, Satan. Do you know God's word? Do you know God's plans for your life? Do you know his love for you? Do you know his word, his love letter to you? It's how we combat the opposition we can face in this world. There's two equal and opposite dangers. One is to fixate on the opposition, to fixate on evil, what's sometimes called the triple alliance of the world, the flesh, and the devil. To say everything is the devil out to get us. Oh my goodness, they ran out of oat milk in Starbucks. Must be the devil. But the other equal and opposite danger is to completely deny its existence in the world. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. He writes to the early church in Ephesus, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And Jesus even reminds his followers, they will face opposition. They will face persecution. As the great prophet of this age, Taylor Swift, puts it, haters gonna hate, hate, hate. No blessing goes uncontested in this world. You know, even this morning, I arrived early this morning, completely drenched like many of us, probably soaking wet. You can probably still see it now. And Nathan and Cyril, as I arrived, they looked at me and they said, did you walk all the way here? And the truth is, I didn't walk all the way here. I was cycling. But as I was cycling, the cycle route hit a diversion. I hit a curb and I hear this sound as I kind of stumbled my way. My tire in the front, it completely punctured, almost fell out. I was kind of fighting not to hit one of the cars as they came, and I had to walk about 20 minutes in the pouring rain. I arrived here looking miserable, and the team were like, huh, do you think maybe you're facing some opposition this morning, Ryan? The session immediately after the Holy Spirit Day on Alpha, we look at this whole idea of evil. Why? Because people often, once they're filled with God's Spirit, experience opposition, temptation, negative thoughts, bad habits reemerging, health worries, even persecution for their faith, like the early church and like Christians around the world today. But as Stephen Foster, who's vicar of St. Aldate's in Oxford and friend of this church, likes to say, you only get tackled when you're moving the ball forward. What if the opposition you're facing in your life isn't because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right? We stand firm in the face of opposition using God's word to remind ourselves who he is and his promises over our life. Do you know God's word? We will encounter, just like the church in Philadelphia, both opportunity and opposition. But they were also given a promise. Look with me again, verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar. Here's the promise: in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. God promises to the church in Philadelphia that he will make them a pillar in the temple of God. This would have struck a deep chord of resonance for the church in Philadelphia, because in the ancient world, Philadelphia was a city that had been hit by multiple earthquakes, devastating earthquakes. They were catastrophic. They left behind much loss, much grief, and chaos. And every time one of these earthquakes would hit the region, people would frantically try to abandon the city to get to safety, only for the whole thing to happen again and again. But often, the only things that would remain after the devastation would be these pillars in the great ancient temples. God is saying, I know you're facing great shaking. I know there's devastation, but I am making you into a strong pillar, standing firm. The world around us can feel a lot like everything is shaking, can't it? There's so much instability, anxiety, worry, a crisis in mental health. This year, when almost half of the world's population go to the polls, including both the UK and the US, potentially the biggest changeover in political leadership in a generation, things can feel unstable. This week, again, we've seen injustices in our world. Racism, sexism. We see the devastation of climate change, poverty, escalating war in the Middle East and Europe. The world can feel like it's shaking. And yet God says to his people, I will make you a pillar. That's Jesus' promise to you and to me. If we put our trust in him, the firm foundation, maybe you feel like your life is being shaken. In your work, in your health, in your relationships, Jesus promises that you will be made into a pillar in the temple of God. How can Jesus encourage us to stand strong? How can Jesus call us to overcome opposition? How can Jesus open the door to opportunity? The fullness of the story of God from creation to revelation, the fullness of the gospel is not just in a principle, but in a person. The climax of the gospel story, God's rescue operation for our broken world, is made known in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to celebrate that in a few moments together as we share communion, remembering Jesus' death on the cross. On the cross where Jesus faced immense opposition, where he was abandoned by his friends, persecuted by his enemies, beaten, tortured, shamed, and killed. On the cross, the climax of history, we read in Matthew 27, the earth shook. There's the shaking. The rocks split when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." At the climax of history, Jesus, in the face of shaking around him, when the earth was shaken, Jesus stood firm on the cross for me and for you so that we could know his love. He stood firm so that we can now, even when all around us is shaken. Jesus, by rising from the dead, who knew what it is to face opposition, the worst opposition in this life, has overcome all opposition, meaning we can overcome whatever we are facing today. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has created an open door. Matthew, again, depicting this moment when Jesus is on the cross, when Jesus has cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The thing that separated God's presence from God's people, the dividing wall, was torn. It meant that the doors of heaven at the death of Jesus were flung open, the greatest open door. God is pouring out his spirit. He is renewing his creation. All of the pain, all of the opposition, that is the message of the book of Revelation, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, restored, renewed, that God is redeeming our fallen, broken world, that Jesus will return to establish the new heaven and the new earth with no more pain, with no more suffering. Don't we all have that longing deep down? We know that the earth is not the way it ought to be. We see the headlines. We know the pain. We know there is suffering in our lives and in this world. And God is saying, yes, and I have a plan. God is inviting us into his rescue operation, his story. He's laying before us an open door. He has overcome all opposition so that we can stand firm. We can be called pillars in the house of God, the new Jerusalem, made known through the person of Jesus. In a few moments, as we come to celebrate communion, as the band come up, let's just take a moment to still our hearts, to remember God's love. Jesus, we thank you that you stood firm on the cross in the face of all opposition so that we could know your love, we could know your power, that the veil of the temple was torn into, that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, would you fill us again with your spirit? Remind us that you love us that you are calling us pillars in the temple of God. And Lord, we pray for opportunity in this generation, in this city, opportunities for the gospel to be made known so that people could encounter your peace and your hope and your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. If you'd like to find out more, give or connect with us, visit our website, saint.church. Have a great week and we'll see you soon.